Scripture for this evening is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. I'll be reading from the King James Version. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
Good to be with everyone tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. Always good to be back and to have another opportunity to worship God. Some people just love to argue. You ever been around someone like that? In fact, some people are very good at it. And I try to stay away from folks like that because I'm not very good at it. But some people just love to argue. And you see individuals sometimes getting into arguments that you just know they can't win. And yet they persist in arguing. Tonight, just for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about arguing with God. There are some people who want to argue with God. And a lot of times, of course, they don't realize that that's what they're doing. They might think they're arguing with us. When we begin to teach the truth, we try to teach individuals the ways of God, the gospel of Christ. They may disagree with what we are saying, and they begin to argue, and we try to point out from time to time, you're not really arguing with me, you're arguing with God. Now, to establish that very quickly, we understand that God speaks to us today through his word. And I know most of you who are Christians, you know how all of that works, but there's a lot of people who simply don't. In fact, there's a lot of people who think that God continues to speak to us and to communicate to us directly, even verbally. But that's not the case. And if any preacher ever gets up, if you happen to be in an assembly like this and a preacher gets up and says to you, well, God told me to tell you this, or anything along those lines, you know that he's not being completely honest with you, or he has been absolutely deceived somehow. Because God no longer speaks to us directly. He speaks to us through the Word of God. And the way that works, simply, when you turn over to the scripture reading that we just read, or had read for us, Hebrews chapter 1, and at verse 1 and 2, again it says, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so we see, plainly stated, that God in these last days, in this dispensation, God speaks to us through and by his Son. And so you keep that passage in mind, and then you flip over to the book of John. John chapter 17. Turn with me over there. And I want you to notice what Jesus himself has to say. John chapter 17 and at verse 8. Now keep in mind, God speaks to us through and by his Son. But then in John chapter 17 and at verse 8, it says, for I have given them, he's talking about his apostles, this is Jesus, of course, and Jesus says, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you and that they believe that you sent me. And so we have God speaking through and by his Son in these last days. And then we have Jesus saying that he gave those words that the Father gave him and he has given them to the apostles. And, of course, we understand that the apostles weren't left all by themselves to remember all the things that Jesus had to say to them. And in fact, Jesus, in the 3.5 years of his personal ministry, didn't have time to share with him all that, or to share with them all that they needed to know. And so, of course, the Holy Spirit was sent to the apostles. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that gave them inspiration. And so you flip over to John chapter 16, backtrack just a little bit, to John chapter 16, and notice if you would, at verse 13. John chapter 16, and at verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you things that are to come. And there are other passages like John chapter 15 and also in chapter 14 where we have this same kind of language. But we can see how it works. We have God speaking through and by his Son. We have his Son then giving those words to the apostles, and we have the apostles guided by the Holy Spirit and given more information, more revelation by the Holy Spirit so that they can then go and teach. And then you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll notice what the apostles did with the words that were given to them by Christ and that they were guided in by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and down at about verse 6, it says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God revealed to us through the Spirit. Now, the us is an apostolic us. And so again, we have God revealing some things to the apostles by and through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And, verse 13 is critical, it says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so we see, in part, what the apostles did with the words that were given to them by Jesus and that they were guided into and by the Holy Spirit. They did some teaching. They taught, and notice he talks about the words here, which we often emphasize the fact that the very words that the apostles used were words given to them by God. And that's very critical because we realize then when it comes down to the original text of the Bible that every word that's in the Bible is there because God so willed it to be there because the men were moved by the Holy Spirit. That would be true even of the Old Testament writers. But then, flip to one more passage, we see then that the apostles did some preaching. And so, as they stood before people and they preached those words given to them by Jesus and revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, we know that those words ultimately came from God. From God to his Son to them. And then, over in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians, the third chapter. Paul says at verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery. Now, you recall, Paul used that same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he was dealing with inspiration. The mystery is the gospel of Christ. It was locked in the mind of God until it was revealed. And so he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Now watch. He says, I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive the insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. So that goes right in line with everything that we have seen. And so now we discover that the apostles then, who were given the words from Jesus that he received from the Father, we understand they did some preaching, but now we see Paul saying they did some writing too. And the written word of the apostles, obviously just inspired as the spoken word. And now we don't have apostles with us today, and so they're not preaching to us in person today, but we still have the written word. And it is through and by then the written word that God speaks and communicates to us today. And the fact of the matter is, we don't need anything new. Jude said that the faith has been once delivered, Jude verse 3. There's no new revelation going on. Everything that God wants us to know, He revealed to the apostles. We saw that in John 16 and at verse 13. If you were paying attention to that, it said that the apostles were guided unto all truth. Not some truth, not most truth, not the majority of truth. They were guided unto all truth. And then they took that truth and ultimately they wrote it down. And now it's in this book we call the Bible. And this is how God communicates to us today. It's plain and simple and easy to follow. Passage by passage you can find from Hebrews chapter 1 to John chapter 17 to John chapter 16 to 1 Corinthians 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. And we put that all together and we know this is how God communicates to us. Now, the point of all of that, so far as this lesson is concerned, is this. When individuals deny what is written in this book, they are arguing with God. I'll give you some just quick examples of that. When it comes down to God's plan of salvation, we know there are many passages we can quote, like Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16, but let's just turn over there and read it since we went through all of that with the Bible and the Word of God. We know what we're reading here is the Word of God, written by inspiration. And notice Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16, whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's very popular in the religious world today for people to say, no, you don't have to be baptized. And we've had discussions with individuals like that all through the years. And sometimes people just get kind of radical with that. I think I told you when I was doing radio work back in Louisville that people would call in all the time and we'd read that. And they'd say, oh, well, Jesus really didn't mean that. And you wonder, now how can you misunderstand that? And if Jesus didn't mean what he said, when can we ever trust his word? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. When someone comes along and said, no, you're wrong about that, they're not arguing with me. When you make that argument, they're not arguing with you. They're arguing against God because this is what Jesus said as revealed and written by this inspired man, Mark. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you haven't believed in Jesus, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2 and at verse 38, then you're simply in an undone condition. You can argue and argue and argue all you want. You may think you're arguing against me, but you're not. You're arguing against God because it's God's word. We're simply quoting it. It's really amazing when people think, well, you're twisting the word of God, really? When we teach people what they have to do to be saved, we just quote passages like this. What do we have to do? Even in places like Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38, the people asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? He simply said, repent and be baptized. If I tell somebody, you want to be saved, you need to repent and be baptized. No. They start arguing. Well, they should know. It's not me they're arguing against. It was Peter who said that. And Peter said that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So those words that he spoke on the day of Pentecost were really the words of Christ. They were the words of God. And if you say, no, you don't have to be baptized to experience that, to have the forgiveness of your sins, you're arguing against God. Do you? Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's an argument you can't win. You can't win an argument with God. He's always going to be the winner in that situation. But there's all kind of examples of that. People today argue and argue that, well, you know, we ought to have women pastors and preachers and, you know, women elders in the church. There are many churches of Christ who are beginning to implement that. I've told you before, I can't remember now the website, but there's a website that you can sign on to. And if you answer several questions right, you can be a part of their website. They'll advertise your church. And some of the questions are questions like, do you allow women to be elders in your church? Do you allow women to teach mixed classes, adult classes, men and women? And there's just several. Are women allowed to wait on the Lord's table at your church? And if you can say yes to any, they have like seven questions. If you can say yes to any of them, then you can be on their website. They'll advertise your church. And that's what's going on. And of course, in the denominational realm, over the decades here, it's become more and more popular. Almost all denominational churches, not all of them, but many of them now, believe that women ought to be pastors or elders. Pastor and elder, the same thing, of course, but that's their position. And then you just flip over to the passage that probably many of you are already at, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and just read the plain, simple words of the inspired Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 2, you remember? And down at about verse 11, Paul simply wrote, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Now listen, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." And he's talking about that in the context of teaching, of course. And the command is that the woman is not to lead in teaching. We hear over the years silly arguments. You mean women can't sing in the church? Well, yeah, of course they can. They're commanded to sing. Well, didn't Paul say that when you sing, you teach, and so women can't sing because if a woman sings in the assembly, she's teaching, and that's forbidden by Paul? No, it's not. That's not what this passage is saying at all. It's talking about taking a leading role in teaching. It's talking about usurping the authority of men. And over, you want to get in a conversation that's rather heated with somebody, you just bring up this topic. And they'll argue, and they're arguing, they're arguing, they think they're arguing against you, but really they're not. They're arguing against God. Because Paul was an inspired apostle. And he spoke as an ambassador of Christ in his stead. These words, ladies and gentlemen, are the words of God. And when God says don't do something, you ought not to do it. It doesn't matter what the culture is saying, how things change in culture. It doesn't matter what's popular with the people. We need to listen to God. And if you say, no, I just believe that women, they have a lot of ability and they have a lot of talent. You know, really, I don't doubt that even a little bit. I talked about being able to argue, and some women are very, very articulate. There's some of them you can see on TV. They're charismatic and have all kind of ability when it comes down to public speaking, arranging their thoughts very well, and powerful in their presentation and all of that. And at the end of the day, none of that matters even a little bit. The only thing that matters is what God says. And you can make this argument and that argument. Well, God is no respecter of persons. Well, God has given them a talent to speak. All kind of, at the end of the day, you're arguing against God. Not against the one who is presenting to you God's word. Paul's word here is simple and plain. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. That's the passage. That's the word of God. Will you find yourself arguing against God? And listen, we can look at many examples of that, but you get the point. And one thing we should learn, even in churches of Christ, is we don't want to find ourselves arguing against God either. Like even in simple things. I remember, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 just for a moment. I may have shared this with you over the years. I can't recall. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 9, Peter, by inspiration, says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." You know, there's some members of the church that argue against that. That in the Greek, by the way, that idea of showing hospitality, it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. We are commanded, if we have the ability, to be hospitable. And what I started to say a moment ago, I think I may have told you before, of the word, I preached on hospitality once, and a woman said, "You know, I'm not going to be hospitable. Then I'm just not going to do that. I don't care what Don says." And, well, she certainly wasn't disobeying me. And if someone said, "No, we don't really have to be hospitable," you're not arguing against the preacher or whoever it is that quotes this passage, you're arguing against God. And even in churches of Christ, we have to be careful we don't do that. And not just on things such as hospitality. There are preachers today who are arguing for mental divorce. There are preachers in churches of Christ who are saying, "Well, you know, nothing wrong with divorce as long as you don't get remarried. Nothing sinful about divorce in itself." You're arguing against God. The list goes on and on of false doctrines that have snuck into the church at times. But whether it's us or whether it's someone who's a part of a denominational church, whoever it is, when you don't stick with the Word of God and just believe and practice what the Bible says, and you argue that you have a right to do this or to do that, or this is right or that's wrong, and it's in contrast to the Word of God, it's not against mere man that you're arguing against. Arguing against God. And I'm saying to you tonight, you cannot win an argument with God. You just can't do it. Why don't we just stick with the Word of God? All of these passages, even tonight, that we've read on these a few of these simple issues, they're straightforward, aren't they? Like, who can't believe? Who can't understand, rather? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Who can't understand? Let her keep silent in the church, not usurp authority. Who can't understand? Be hospitable. In fact, if we went back over to that passage in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, if you remember, he said, "I'm writing these things so that you might understand." The Bible is an understandable book. Only question is, will we obey it? I hope we will. I hope we won't ever find ourselves in a position, even here at Brown Street, where we in any way, on any issue, are arguing against God. We just live by the Word of God and follow the Word of God. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? You know what God wants you to do. He wants you to obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? John chapter 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins." You don't want that. That is a terrible, terrible situation. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to you in all of your life, for you to die in your sin. Because that means you'll be eternally lost. And once you die in your sin, you can't turn back the clock. There's no second chances. Your fate will be sealed for all eternity. Why not do something about that tonight? Why not fix that? You can rectify your situation if you're still in your sin. Just believe in Jesus and be baptized. The water is ready. We can baptize you in a matter of minutes. You can be a new creature in Christ. Why not make that happen? I certainly hope that you will. If you're a child of God, remember Revelation 2 at verse 10, "Be faithful unto death." If you're not faithful right now, maybe you're a member of the church. Maybe you obeyed the gospel at some point in time. That's not going to mean you're going to be just ushered into heaven automatically. You have to be faithful. Are you faithful? Are you living by the gospel of Christ? If not, do something about it. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you, but you have to do your part. If you need to come forward, if you have sinned publicly, we'll pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. But why not do what you need to do? Life is like a vapor. It's here just for a moment, and then it vanishes away. You have an opportunity to change things. Why don't you do it tonight? We hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.